episode 34 of the Gospel of John study. So just before this, we were having a discussion about a word that I said last week. And, you know, you get feisty sometimes in the middle of it. But I would just like to point out, as I said, that the word I used was biblically used by Jesus. Only he said dung, which is the same stuff. So, we were in chapter 16. These things I've spoken to you that you may keep from stumbling. We had discussion last week over what those things might have been. And what did we say they were? The things that are going to keep you from stumbling. Kathy's not here. You guys are going to have to pick up the slack. Right. We discussed that this follows right after chapters 14 and 15, where Jesus talked about being part of the vine and not being chosen, but being not choosing him, but being chosen by God. And these were the things that he spoke to us to keep us from stumbling. Does that keep you from stumbling? It keeps me from stumbling, knowing I didn't pick him. Haven't you ever said to yourself, Lord, why isn't my brother saved, but I am? How come Uncle Fred doesn't love you, but I do? Because he chose me. And I don't mean that like an ego thing. He chose me, but he didn't choose you. He chose me and I responded. And how does being part of the vine keep you from stumbling?
Because you're nourished.
You get good what? Stuff.
Yeah.
Because you what?
You get good stuff.
You get good stuff. That's right. That's exactly right. The way you keep from stumbling is you draw from the root stock, which is him. When you're not attached to the vine, or you're not drawing from the vine, what are you drawing from?
Self.
Something else.
I stay plugged in.
So if you're not plugged in, another analogy, you're not getting the power from the power source. These things I spoke to you so that you would not stumble. And we discussed the fact that if you if he would say that, keep you from stumbling, that means you could stumble. And Kathy asked, what did we mean by stumbling? And we read some of the more expanded translations. And basically, stumbling meant falling away. It does mean stumbling in the sense of sinning, but primarily the context there is to fall away. And over the many past weeks, we've had a lot of discussion about the fact that you can fall away, but you don't have to fall away. And a lot of people don't like to read scriptures like this because there's a lot of effort on the part of theologians to minimalize difficult scriptures, to come up with doctrine so that we can assure ourselves that that's not what the scripture actually means, even though that's what the scripture plainly says. And there's lots of theology out there so that we can feel good about ourselves. But it doesn't really matter what we think about ourselves. Ultimately, God is going to judge. And if it's possible for you to fall away, one should intentionally make efforts not to fall away, not build doctrines so that we can convince ourselves that, oh, that's not what that means. You can't fall away. Once you said the magic words, you're in. Everything's fine. You don't have to worry about it. And we actually had a lot of discussion about righteousness, which I want to revisit a little bit before we move on. And this is one place where I really believe that that occurs, that there are tons of doctrines that have been developed to convince people that once they're in, they can't fall away. Now, I'm not here to try to convince you that you can fall away. I'm just saying that when you read the scripture, and it says things like this, you should take heed to them. It will be God that will ultimately judge whether you're in or not. And the only thing that's going to get you in is your relationship to him through Jesus, which was purchased by his blood. But to make great efforts to convince yourself that you can't possibly fall away, at the very least, is wasted energy. Energy that you could be using to pursue the depths and the deep things of Christ. A further knowing of him. A more intimate relationship with him. I'm not here trying to dispel your theology. Unless it's spurious. Unless it's truly wicked and evil. Often we'll come to a place where we're not going to doctrinally agree about every little thing. But I would ask that as we consider doctrines, we consider ones that help us to grow and mature. We've had discussions about blood moons, right, Kat? I don't really care much about the eschatology. When Jesus is coming back? When does the millennial period start? What does the third horn on the left side of the beast mean? And the reason I don't care about that, I don't mean that I don't care. It's not a priority to me. Because I don't see that the study of those things build depth of relationship, build maturity into any of the saints. So I put it at the that's interesting level. It is interesting, but don't get hung up in it. And, you know, learn how to grow fruit, which is another thing that was in chapter 15. And, you know, if you grow fruit, it'll keep you from stumbling. You know, if you develop the love of God, which the only way you can develop the love of God is to love God and have him build that in you. If you have the peace that passes all understanding, there's only one place you can get it. That's from him. So if you're hanging out with him, you're abiding in the vine and you will not stumble. Knowing the depths of the intimate nuances of blood moons and whether they're pertinent to the return of the king and what that means isn't going to help you. Yes, ma'am.
But the scripture finally tells us to be watchful and waiting and preparing for that.
And it says that we're not to be ignorant of the times and seasons.
Right.
Okay, I'm not ignorant, and I think that everything around us shouts that the king is coming back. And by the way, Dane, your grandmother was expecting the return of the king, but there were certain things that were clearly not in place, like Israel wasn't a nation. Jerusalem was trampled down by the Gentiles. That ended in June of 1967 when the Israeli army, against orders, found themselves leaning on the western wall of the temple. There are things that, what's that?
The people spiritualized Israel at that time.
They did, they did. And very much the theology of the day was replacement theology. The church replaced Israel. But when Israel became a nation, that doctrine should have gone by the way, although it hasn't, it still lingers. But yeah, there are things that continue to fall into place. I'm expecting them in my lifetime. I could be wrong, and that's why I devote myself to things that build maturity in my life and in the lives of the people that I love. And that's why I teach and preach things that I find taught and preached in the scripture. When Paul speaks about the return of the king, he says things like 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter, don't be troubled by some letter that is supposed to have come from me saying that the resurrection has already occurred. Don't you remember when I was with you, I said this had to happen and this had to happen before the return of the Lord? This, first one, the abomination of the great falling away was the first one. And the second one was the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place proclaiming himself as God. Okay, that's what the teachers of the New Testament did in regard to the return of the king. They didn't go to all fine nuances, watch this and watch that. Even when Jesus talked, he spoke of the parable of the virgins, and the I don't want to say the moral. The purpose of that is to tell you to keep your lamp full, have oil. Well, how do you have oil? You abide in the vine. You hang out with God. You do the things that the Scripture teaches you, so that you're a more diligent, more committed believer. And those are the things that we should be doing for ourselves, as the Scripture says, so that we will not stumble. When we find ourselves trying to build a doctrine to justify something that isn't pressing us forward, I question it. And so should you. If you get to a place where you're comfortable, one second, Mike, in all of those things, it's nice to talk about those. I'm not saying I never talk about those things, but they're not subjects of my teaching. Yes, Mike.
Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren.
Louder, bring that really deep baritone.
Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And he goes back up into here about adding to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and all these different things.
This add these things.
Growth.
Yes.
That we're to continue to abide in these things. And if we do these, we won't stumble and we'll be fruitful.
Yes.
In things that are encouraging to us.
Yes, and back in John 15, Jesus indicated that his Father wanted us to produce fruit. And we had some discussion quite a bit about what people think fruit is. And most evangelicals believe fruit is bringing people to Christ. But all the New Testament writers, when they talk about fruit, they're not talking about bringing people to Christ, because Jesus said it was the job of the Holy Spirit to bring people to Christ. Your job is to bear fruit. What fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Those are the things you're supposed to be bringing. What's that?
Self-control.
Self-control. Did I miss that one? I don't have that much self-control. So
that one's at the end.
Yeah.
Like if you ever
so if you get to self-control eventually. So, again, this isn't to shoot down somebody else's theology. And I really enjoyed the discussion last week. Chris, I really did. I would like to start our study tonight or continue this in Jeremiah 23. Because I 100% agree that you can't get any more righteous than what Jesus does for us and did for us. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Who is that?
Jesus.
Okay. By the way, that same scripture, almost verbatim, is repeated in Jeremiah 33, verse 6. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. By the way, Israel and Judah are not the same. Israel went into captivity and is scattered amongst the nations, and they don't even know who they are. Judah was carried off into Babylon, Judah and Benjamin, and was restored to the land, and those are what we call the Jews, my people. Okay, so Judah and Israel, not the same. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. So that Israel is coming back, and Judah is coming back. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now the Hebrew there is Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh, which is Jehovah, Tzaddik.
Where are you?
Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. That was verse 6.
Okay, I thought we were 33.
Sorry, 23. So the name of the Messiah is going to be the unspeakable name of God, our righteousness. So the Messiah is going to be divine. and he's going to be our righteousness. So the discussion we had last week as to whether the Holy Spirit was convicting us from that portion of the scripture, how the Holy Spirit was going to convict the world on sin and righteousness and judgment. And we got into quite a bit of discussions. I won't say it was heated because I didn't feel it was heated, but it was energetic as to whether Christ is our righteousness and can we achieve any righteousness beyond that. And this discussion moved into people trying to earn their righteousness. And that is in no way what I mean when I say that we're supposed to move forward in righteousness and how the Holy Spirit convicts us concerning righteousness. And we use the family example, and that's where the dung word occurred. Because the reality is, it's the blood of the Lamb that gets you into the family. But you don't come in perfect. You come in as a baby. And as any baby brought into the family, you're completely accepted. If it's a loving family, you're embraced for who you are. And God embraces us and accepts us for who we are, right how we are. But he does not expect us to stay that way. And through the course of our walk with him, he expects us to become more and more right. Not more and more saved, more and more right, more and more in harmony with the family. And anyone who's raised children has had the job, and it is a job, of training the children to take on the ways of the family, to learn the ways of the family, which makes them more and more right. Not right as in having the same last name, but right as in harmoniously flowing with the way the family flows. And so when I say that scripture in John 16 about being convicted concerning righteousness, I believe that that's part of the job of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is identifying it here, that he will identify or point out things in your life that are not right. And I, from my own personal experience, know that I could sit down and take a list of who I am versus who the Bible says I'm supposed to be. And I could see all the things that are wrong in my life. And I could either go, it's hopeless, or I could systematically try to work my way through my life to bring myself into the same picture that I see in the Bible. How many have tried to do that? How many have succeeded in doing that? Not so much. But when God, through the Holy Spirit, shines his light on one area of the closet where you've hidden away some of your stuff, and he says, you know what, Dane, this year we're getting rid of that. You got an anger problem, brother. I have no idea if you have an anger problem.
What are you saying?
What do you mean? And this year, we're going to address that, because last year, I just looked at it as you were a 2-year-old and you were having a temper tantrum and I'll spank you occasionally. But now you're 4 and you have to interact with others and you're going to quit it this year. And when the Holy Spirit puts his light on that and convicts you of that, then he also empowers you to change. Now, I'm not saying this to justify sinful behavior. Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me on that. I'm not giving you that slack, okay? Jerry said, no, he didn't. I'm just saying that there are certain aspects in your life where Dad says to you, quit doing that. And you should just quit doing that. And there are other areas where it's an addiction. It's something beyond your power. You've tried to do it. And you go weeping before the Father regularly saying, Dad, I tried it. And he goes, it's okay, son. Get on my lap. I'll get, you know. Because there are certain aspects of learning to control yourself that require God-breathed help. You don't take a 2-year-old and put him on a 2-wheeler. You wait until it's the appropriate time. And often we don't know when it's the appropriate time for ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit who convicts us regarding those things. Questions? Comments? One more scripture, Hosea chapter 10. Hosea, Joel, Amos. How many of you learned a Bible song to figure out where the scriptures are? The rest of you used the tabs in your Bible, right? Hosea 10. Page 1171 in the New American Standard, Thompson Chain Reference. Hosea 10, verse 12. So, with a view to righteousness. Hosea 10, 12. So, with a view to righteousness. What is sowing?
Spreading seed
that you hope will grow into something. So, with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. God's going to rain righteousness on you, but you know what? Not unless you sow seed. Now, God has made it so that we are participants. That's why the scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say just sit there and wait till your salvation is worked out for you. It's the Father's good pleasure for us to participate in his family business. His family business is redemption and restoration. And he's given us an opportunity to participate, first in our own, and then in the lives of other people that he connects us with. That's a high honor. In chapter 15 or 14, he said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know the business of the master. I'm lifting you up. It's an upgrade, kids. Now you're my friends. And when I'm working on something, I call my friends to come and help me. You get a chance to participate in your own life and in the lives of people that he will connect you with at various levels of intimacy that we interact with each other. That's why Christian community is supposed to be just what we're doing. Not just sit here, I'll tell you, I'm going to preach to you. No, we're going to learn together. A lot of the things that I teach, I've learned, but I'm still learning them. And we all need to interact and help one another along the path. Okay?
Okay.
Yes, sir.
That scripture reminds me very much of the message of John the Baptist. Hosea 10:12.
John the Jew.
John the Jew.
Who immersed people. He wasn't a Baptist. Go ahead.
Sorry. Just trying to identify the John.
I understand. I understand which John you meant. I just thought I'd throw that in there.
It's here for the in-depth John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it's
he's
like,
heard it before. Anybody that hangs around with it. I've looked up. I found old notes that I had back in the days when I kept notes from 25 years ago. I was saying the same stuff then. I don't have any new things. Go ahead, Chris. I'm sorry.
Well, I haven't thought it through, but I mean, I can see John the Jew saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, turn away. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness.
Yes.
Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time, repent.
Repent.
Until he comes to rain righteousness on you, which is Jesus is coming.
And the forerunner's job was to preach that message. And then Jesus said a sower went out and sowed seed. And some fell on the path, and some fell on the rocks, and some on the thorns, and some on fertile ground. Well, you know what? If you break up your fallow ground, when the seeds land, there's no thorns there and the rocks have been removed.
Good point.
And that's not just for unbelievers. That's for ourselves in regard to various aspects of our lives, in training ourselves. You know, I don't care whether you're addicted to drugs or alcohol or anger or sex or porn or whatever it is. It's because you haven't broken up your fallow ground. You haven't come to the Lord in repentance. And, you know, we had this discussion, and what did you, what words did you use that people were trying to do to earn righteousness? You said it.
It's not coming to me.
Anyway, where people are continually trying to...
Performing.
What's that? Performance-oriented. And you know, I've thought about that a lot this week because it really grieves me, the state of the church. And I agree, there are a lot of people don't feel like they're in right standing with God who have given their heart at one time to the Lord. And that's because I believe that either through the message they're hearing or the message that they're receiving, they're not getting the repent part. They're not getting the fact that they have to actively participate. And, you know, you tell somebody over and over again that they're right, they're right, they're right, when they know that they don't feel right. And maybe they're not right. Maybe it is the Holy Spirit convicting them. But somebody comes along and says, no, no, brother, you're fine. When it's the Holy Spirit that's saying, no, you're not fine. Yes, Judy.
That was something, the performance thing. That was something that held me back for probably while I was in my 40s or even maybe further than that, was that I was in a performance mode. And I don't know if that came through the teachings of the Baptist Church or if it was just something in me.
Well, the teachings of the Baptist Church basically would be, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. And since you're saved, you're right.
No, I actually thought I had to, it was like I was climbing a ladder to do, and that I would, when I got to the top of the ladder, I would please God. But the ladder kept rolling and kept going.
Oh, okay.
No matter how high I got up the ladder.
And the discussion we had last week had a lot to do with that. And I'm not saying that that doesn't exist out there. All I'm saying is the true message of the scripture, you can't earn salvation, but that doesn't exonerate you from the responsibility to work out your salvation under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but only under the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
I don't think that was something that I got from the teaching or the preaching in the Baptist Church. It was something in my own mind because I had always felt like I had to perform on
And once again, here's another commercial for a form that functions. And I don't care what the form is, but form has to serve function. And if the form where you go to church and you hear a one-hour sermon doesn't function, and the function being bringing you from the point of salvation to the point of maturity, then throw the form away. Form must serve function. That's not a biblical form. It never was. It's a papal form. It came from Catholicism. And the Reformation or whatever, every denomination under the sun follows that form. But the New Testament form was not that. The New Testament form was they met from house to house. Oh, there were occasions where they met in the temple courts when there were temple courts sufficient for a group of people that large. But basically, we were never called to make converts. We were called to make disciples. And a disciple is in a relationship with the discipler. And a discipler, in the case of Christianity, isn't teaching them their ways. Otherwise, you would all, only several of us would be right because of our beards. You women would be on the outs because you have to grow a beard if you're going to be like me. The discipler is leading people to the Christ. And in relationship, in interactive relationship, if we were hanging out, somebody would say to you, would have the revelation from God that of what you were doing, and through relationship of love, would have built bridges of love and could have brought a truth to you, saying, Judy, look what you're doing. And God would have set you free. And that's the way the body is supposed to work. It's not perfect because there are people involved, and that's why church discipline has to occur and speaking the truth in love and all the other things. But the scripture has it full. The full counsel of God is in the scripture, and we would interrelate with one another and, you know, sometimes rebuking, other times comforting, whatever was necessary. And, you know, the full gospel is preached and the saints mature and become so attractive spiritually that people are drawn to it. There was a scripture in the book of Acts, I didn't look it up, that said, you know, and they were held in great awe by the peoples. Nevertheless, the Lord added those which were being saved. It was God who added them to the church, in spite of the fact that everybody thought they were a bunch of weirdos and to be, you know, don't go hanging around with them. Nevertheless, even though they were ostracized, God added people because they were so spiritually attractive that people who had hungry hearts were drawn. And then the opportunities arose in the community and the gospel was shared. That's the way it's supposed to work. Okay. I think we stopped basically at verse 11. So we'll start with verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. Okay, we got to go home now. That's it. I got so much more to say to you, but you cannot bear it. Has God ever said that to you? I know he said it to me. I got more to say to you, son, but you just can't take it now.
What was that one scripture that you never learned more about? Was it Melchizedek or something?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us all about Melchizedek or Melchizedek. But you guys have thick ears and you can't hear it now. So we never learned about him. Okay. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. First of all, I'd like to say I have recently heard people who will remain nameless question whether there actually was a Trinity or if the Holy Spirit was just the Spirit of God. Another way of saying that it was God. But I'd like to point out that in this scripture, at least Jesus thinks he's a person. A male person.
Who listens to the Father.
Who listens to the Father, who is another person. He. Okay? So the Spirit of truth, he's going to guide you into all truth. How are we going to get into all truth, Mike?
By guidance.
From?
The Spirit of God.
The Holy Spirit. Okay? Follow me as I follow Christ. I am not going to lead you into all truth. Because I don't have all truth. I'm working on it. But I'm getting it from the same place that you're going to get it. Mm-hmm. I have a gift and I'm sharing it. You have a gift and you'll share your gifts with the body. But it's the Holy Spirit that will lead us into all truth. If he doesn't lead us into all truth, we ain't going. But he's promised, we've received him, and he's going to lead us into all truth. He won't speak on his own initiative. Isn't this amazing? Jesus only, we learned earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus only does the things he sees the Father doing. And then a couple chapters later, he said, I always please the Father. He pleases the Father because he only does what he sees the Father doing. Guess what? The Holy Spirit does the same thing. He doesn't speak on his own. He speaks what the Father does. So Jesus glorifies the Father. The Father sends the Holy Spirit who glorifies Jesus, who glorifies the Father. It's unbelievable. Ultimate power and complete, total humility in the Godhead. The Father doesn't go, I'm the Father. Jesus, sit on that smaller throne. Jesus doesn't say, Holy Spirit, you don't even have a body. They are beyond our comprehension, but the model for us. Paul writes when talking about the gifts, he lists out the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and he identifies therefore the common good. Chapter 13, he teaches us about love so that we know how to apply the gifts. Chapter 14, he shows us how to use them in a congregational setting for the common good. The same concept. So he'll guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Same thing as Jesus. I only do the things I see my Father doing. Holy Spirit, I only do the things the Father speaks to me that I hear. Should we be any different? Wouldn't we be way more successful as Christians if we didn't decide what needed to be done? That guy needs to get saved. Joy, and invite Joe over for dinner. When he's full and fat and can't move, we'll preach at him. Bring him to Christ. How many people go out to save the nations that God didn't send? Ooh, careful now. I don't know what God wants me to do unless I go and ask him. And then wait and hear from him. I don't have enough wisdom or knowledge. If Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing, if the Holy Spirit only speaks what he hears, who the heck am I to try to make decisions like that? I've got to go back. Once again, this is my big thing I've been harping on this last year. We must develop prayer lives. We must learn to get into his presence and hear his voice. I can't distinguish if something is coming upon me is an attack from the enemy, or if it's discipline from God, or if it's just something that I'm supposed to endure patiently. How do I know? You come up and ask me to pray for your headache. Maybe God would tell me, tell so-and-so he needs to quit drinking coffee. I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but maybe it's the thing for that particular person. That would be called a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. I have to pray how to pray. Jesus and the Holy Spirit only do what they see or hear the Father saying or showing them. I need to learn how to do that. He won't speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, what's this thing he's telling us? A little while and you'll not behold me. And again, a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating concerning together about this thing that I said? A little while and you will not behold me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more. For joy that a child has been born into the world. Actually, it says a son. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. He's talking about what was going to happen at the crucifixion, but I think he's talking about what's going to happen at the end also. We talked at dinner about a little bit about politics, but not so much about politics, more about the fact that we were called to be ambassadors And an ambassador is someone from a different land that represents that different land in the land in which he lives. He's not, he ain't from around here, not from around these parts. And the world is not going to treat us kindly because we're not from around here. And we just need to know that that's a reality. It's a small bubble in time where Christians were part of mainstream society. So, verse 23. In that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So some of you know that this is one of my pet things. I seem to have a great array of pet things these days. Most in evangelical Christianity pray to Jesus. Jesus, help us. But Jesus specifically told us to pray to the Father. And all the New Testament writers, you can find no prayers of the New Testament writers where they pray to Jesus. They all pray to God the Father. Because Jesus deflects everything to the Father. The Father sends the Holy Spirit, who sends it to Jesus, who deflects to the Father. Now, again, I don't understand the fine nuances of the Godhead. But I do know that we're instructed that we should pray to God in the name of Jesus, and there seems to be a movement, whether intentional or unintentional, to not speak much about the Father. The Father's Old Testament. He's kind of scary. Jesus is our buddy. We can relate to him. He's just like us. And it's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us to pray to God in the name of Jesus. And here is where he is actually telling them that he has that authority and he is the mediator. So in his name, we have direct access to him. The whole gospel summed up from the New Testament point of view, the prophetic word, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, I'll make a new covenant, not according to the old one that you broke, but a new covenant which I write my law in your heart and your mind, and you won't have to say to one another, know the Lord. In other words, no mediator. But you'll each know me from the least to the greatest. So we have access directly to the Father. As unbelievable as that is, or sounds, we have direct access to God in the name of Jesus, but to God the Father. The writer of Hebrews goes to great lengths to identify that, using the temple picture and the entering into the Holy of Holies, that we should go boldly forth. And so, perhaps this week, as you meditate on what we've read, think about it, ruminate, consider the access that you have to the Father that was purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and whether you're using that to go into his presence. And if not, why not? Yes, ma'am.
Since Kathy's not here, I'll stir up the rules.
Okay, stir up, girl.
When Rudy tried to crack his head open in 2004.
Mm-hmm.
When Rudy cracked his head open.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got to Asheville, I was met by a priest who wanted to talk to me about reading, which that's a whole other story because I wouldn't go in the room with him because I thought he was going to
Right.
But anyway, I was telling Sandy about that, and I was calling him up, and she rebuked me and told me that the word said, you're to call no man Father except our Father in heaven.
Right.
And I had not ever...
Well, it does say that, but...
I know it does. I know now.
Yeah.
I had never...
But it's not just the word Father. It's the whole context of the way Father was being used there. It was almost like Lord, as in Baal, as in a sub god or a mediator. And
that doesn't mean like your father and your mother.
No, it doesn't mean that. It has to do with lordship. And that's a whole nother topic, which we're not going to get to tonight. So consider the fact that you actually have access to the Father. And I would encourage you to question your own self whether you use that access as much as you should. And maybe we'll go after this subject again next week. Okay?